Jesus delivered me. I stand here today whole. I stand here today righteous. I stand here today victorious because of my God's on my side. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Well, glory. Praise God. You can be seated. Lindsay, musicians, I'm good. If you haven't realized, the pastor is not here, and we miss him when he's gone. How many love your pastor? Praise God. I'm thankful for a good shepherd. I need direction. I don't know about you, but I need somebody to lead me. I need somebody to guide me. I don't want to be left out there all alone. But I'm glad I have a helping hand, and I'm glad I have a good shepherd. And we miss him when he's gone. If you're a guest and you're a visitor here, then you ought to come back when he's here, because you'll be richly blessed. Can I get an amen? Now, I want to go ahead and let you know you're an apostolic Pentecostal church, and this isn't like a professor in a college class, and I'm not up here just lecturing, but this is an ebb and flow. So when I say something good, the congregation says amen. Amen. And when I say something right, somebody that agrees with it, you say, that's right, preacher. Because there's power in amen. Amen means so be it. It's even so. Let it be that way. So I just want to go ahead and give you a little heads up that I'm not up here like a professor. I'd never intended to be a professor. But I do want to be able to declare the word of God without fear or favor. Praise Jesus. Glory to God. Anybody excited to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning? 2012. All right. Let's go ahead and quickly go to the scripture. I would like to direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 50. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God. There's nothing more precious to me than the words and the voices of my Savior. Praise God. I think the most fearful thing that could ever happen to anybody is what happened to Saul. He said, I don't hear him anymore. I can't hear the words of God anymore. He said, he doesn't speak to me anymore. I don't have direction anymore. I read where David said, speak thou to me. He said, because if you don't speak to me, lest I go down into the pit. The most fearful and the most dreadful thing for somebody who calls themselves a Christian is to miss or to no longer hear the voice of their Savior any longer. But I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God this morning. I've got to hear from God this morning. His words are the breath I breathe. They are my life and my very essence. How many love the word of God? All right. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, and it reads, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I mean, oh, God created all things. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Why don't you put your Bibles down and begin to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. Come on, let's lift up a little high praise in this place. Let's invite the presence of the Most High God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One. His worship, his matchless name. He is majestic. He is all powerful. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. Lord God, I stand in this holy desk this morning, and I don't know how to do it, and I can't deliver it like you want me to, especially without your help. But Lord Jesus, I cry to you this morning, and I stand before you this morning, and I invite your presence in this place. I speak, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to every heart, that you would reach forth to every soul and every vessel that's present in this place this morning, that you would begin to compel us, that you would begin to woo us, that you would begin to draw us. Lord Jesus, I forbid and I rebuke every barrier and every obstacle that would stand against what you have come and your purpose is for this morning. I bind it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I loose somebody to liberty. I loose somebody to freedom in this house this morning. I speak it in the name of Jesus. The all-powerful, the only one, the matchless name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise Jesus. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. He moved upon that void place, that place of emptiness, that place that was filled with potential. It was filled with power, but it was not accessible. It was not being used at the time. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord moved upon that face. And then he said, let there be, let there be. In this place this morning, there's some places that might be void. There's some places in your life that might be dark. There's some hurts in your life, and there's some fears in your life. But if I can get the Spirit of the Lord moving in this house, if I can get the Spirit of God moving in this place, then God will speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, and he'll bring forth life out of a void place. He'll bring forth victory out of darkness. He'll bring forth triumph out of what looks to be tragedy. He said, let there be, and we understand the story of creation. He created the firmament. He created the stars. He created the sun, the moon. He created all the plants. He created all, everything that we know and everything that we participate in today. And finally, on the sixth day, God breathed. He took man first out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man the breath of life. Almighty God, the one that shaped it all, the one that had all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. He said, Brother Ronnie, I want a son. I want a child. He had the host of heaven. All the angelic beings were at his service. They cried holy to the name of Jesus. They cried he was worthy. They sang his praises. All all throughout eternity. But he said, I will not be satisfied with angelic beings. But Brother Carr, I've got to have a son. I've got to have a child. I've got to have a daughter. So he shaped him and he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him the breath of life. And he said, I'm going to make him in my image. I'm going to give him authority. Everything that is at my disposal, everything on this earth, I'm giving him dominion over it. I'm giving him power over it because I love him and I care about him and I'm going to provide for him. But he said, most of all, I want his everything. I want somebody to talk to. I want somebody to fellowship with. I want somebody to cry on my name in the midnight hour. I want somebody that depends on me, that trusts on me, that realizes that nothing in this world is satisfactory. Though I have dominion over it, the only thing I need is Jesus. The only thing I need is God and him alone. He said, I made him that I could have a relationship. Can I tell you in this place this morning that you were created with purpose in mind? You weren't created to be some dirt on a seashore, just to be dust for 70 plus years and then go back to the dirt and go 6 feet under in the grave. But when I came out of my mother's womb, God had a plan for my life. God had purpose for me. I'm not just anybody, 6 billion plus people in the world, but God's got my number. God's got his finger on me. I'm not useless, but God desires my heart and my soul and my mind. You were created for a purpose. I was created with a plan of God in mind, and I have no competition for it, brother. You're not in competing for what my plan is, for what my purpose is. It's my purpose. God's design, God's plan was on me. He's calling me to that plan. He's calling you today. Said, I've created you for a reason. I've created you for a purpose. You've got a destiny. This life that you live right now, it's only a testing ground. This is only the time to determine what I'm going and what I'll be. Well, somebody praise him a little bit. God has a plan for my life. There's a reason that I'm alive today. There's a reason I am who I am today. And that is to have relationship with him. We all know the story. Not only in that garden of paradise, he gave them everything they needed. And we understand, Brother Warren, they had it all. But there was also in that garden a serpent, a tempter, who tried to tell them, you don't need this, you can do better. He said, you don't need God, you can be like God. He said, you can understand and you can know just like God. And he deceived the woman. And the woman fell for his trap. And the woman fell into sin. And she gave to the man, and the man partook of it as well. They thought it was deception. They thought they were missing something. They thought God had left short. They thought they were selling for second best or for less. But it was a lie. It was deception. But they didn't realize it until they took of it. And all of a sudden, Brother Kedrick, the lights went out. God, what was it like to walk with him in the cool of the garden? For his spirit to blow through that garden and talk and have a relationship with mankind. What was it like? I think of the elation. I think of the ultimate peace. I think of the joy that was in the communion between God and man. But then man took and he did it. The lights went out. And he realized that he was no longer clothed with the glory of God any longer. It had already been prophesied. They had already been forewarned. If you partake of this sin, if you do this deed, you shall die. I know you've read that it was a bunch of naked people running around the garden. But I like to think that before they took of that fruit, they weren't naked like you and I think they were naked. They were clothed with the glory. They were clothed with the garment of heaven. They were clothed in the brightness of his glory. They were the very image of his person. They weren't just running around naked. They had on the glory of God. But then all of a sudden, they were separated from God because of their transgression and because of their sin. And that's what sin always seeks to do. It always seeks to drive you away from the presence of God. It always seeks to separate you from your Creator, from your plan, from the purpose and the destiny that God has for you. Hallelujah. He said they're going to die. And we understand that they didn't physically die. We know that they didn't drop dead of a heart attack or coronary right there. But they died spiritually. And theologically, the definition of death is separation from God. They were cut off from God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we exalt you. Of course, the Spirit of the Lord comes and he asks them the question, what have you done? And we know the story. I'm not going to go into it line by line. But they make an attempt to cover their transgression. They make an attempt to hide it by themselves. On their own, but we cannot do it on our own. Is there anybody in here that realizes that I'm weak, that I'm undone, that I dwell among a sinful people, that I don't have any power to overcome death on my own? I'm limited. And they tried to cover it with a fig leaf, but it didn't work. And so God comes down and he takes the clothes of an animal's skins and he rips them off the animals and the blood begins to flow. And he covers up their sin with blood. He covers it up. He said, thou shalt die if you take the fruit of this tree. But they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. But there was something that had to die. And it was those animals that day. They had to die. And the blood flowed. And they put it on Adam. He put it on Adam and Eve. And God clothed them with bloody skin. And we begin to see from the garden that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we walk through the pages of the Bible, and we begin to see the necessity for altars, the necessity to lay down your life, lay down a living thing on an altar of sacrifice and slay it. And let the blood flow for my life, for my sin, for my transgressions. Immediately thereafter, Cain and Abel, you know the story. Cain slew Abel because he was jealous of him, because he didn't get what he wanted, because God's favor was on Abel. He slew him, and the Spirit of the Lord comes in that day and says, I hear your brother's blood is speaking to me right now. Can I tell you that the blood talks, the blood speaks. In that day it was speaking, Abel's blood was speaking, I want revenge, I want vengeance. He said, I was innocent, I was blameless, but the blood cried out to God, and God heard the blood. Jesus. And all throughout the pages of Scripture, we see the typology, and we see the foreshadowing in the old covenant, the old way of God, that there must be a blood sacrifice, that there must be blood to restore connectivity between me and my God, to restore a relationship, to bridge the gap that I lost when I transgressed. Somebody in this place say, well, it wasn't me, it was Adam. Well, when Adam sinned, we all entered in, because every one of us in this place have sinned. Every one of us in this place had fallen short of what God's expectations are for you. Hallelujah. And we see the foreshadowing of it. We see it in Cain and Abel. We see it at Abraham as he takes his only begotten son up to the mountain of sacrifice. We see it in the Passover when the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And the Lord said, I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to spread his blood over the doorpost, because the wrath and the judgment of God is coming upon sin and transgression. But if I see the blood, then I'll pass over it. I'll pass over it. And we see it all throughout Scripture, in when Moses delivers the Israelites out of bondage and brings them into a place of promise, brings them into a place that Bible says a land that flows with milk and honey. He sets forth a plan for them to have redemption. He sets forth a plan for them to have a covering, and it's called the tabernacle plan. And Brother Kedrick, they would take a lamb, an animal, a living thing, and they would offer it up a sacrifice, and the priest would take that blood, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, the synagogue, the church, if you will, the place where the Shekinah glory of God fell in that house. He would go into it with bloody hands and blood in the vial, and he would sprinkle that blood upon the holy things of God. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat was a box orchestrated and designed by God. It had judgment things in that box. It had the law of God in that box. It had the authority of God in that box. And if you were to look on that box and you didn't have the blood covering, he'd kill you. There'd be no hope for you. It'd be judgment and you'd be done. As that priest entered into that place, the glory of God fell. It was the Shekinah. It was the wrath of God. Judgment for sin. Judgment for transgressions. But as that priest began to sprinkle that blood, as that priest began to apply the blood, that judgment turned to mercy. That judgment turned to grace. And I could live again. I had a little longer. Humanity had a little longer to put off the judgment of God. But you see, all these things were just types. They were just metaphors, a shadow of the things that would be coming, the things that he would plan, that which he had already decided that he was going to do. Because the Bible said in Hebrews, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He said, these sacrifices of animals and lambs and she-goats and all these things, he said, they won't satisfy. That was only a temporary solution to the problem. But I'm coming in the form of a man. I'm putting on a body. I'm not going to be satisfied by these lambs. I'm coming and putting on a body. And we read the story where the Spirit of the Lord overshadows a little girl. And everybody knows the quote. If you've been around Pentecostalism and charismatic places, he comes and he says, hey, Mary, you're blessed and you're highly favored. I know why she was blessed and highly favored, Brother Warren, because when that spirit came and that angel came and delivered her the message, you're going to have a baby, but you never known a man. You know what she said? She said, be it unto me everything you said. Well, maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you, but you see, she was going to undergo the ridicule of her friends. They weren't going to believe her. They didn't want to. God have mercy. They were going to talk about her. She was going to be an outcast because of that baby. But she said, I don't care what they say. I don't care about the mocking. I don't care about the ridicule. If it's God's plan and God's design for my life, I'm going to walk in it. And he said, you're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in another place, he said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Can I tell you, can I make it real plain this morning that wasn't Jehovah Jr.? It wasn't just some second or third person in the Godhead. It was God that entered that body. It was the mighty God in Christ. Paul said, they said, we preach Jesus, not of ourselves, but we're the servants of Jesus Christ. For God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has now shined in our hearts to give the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, you see God. You see all God ever was. You see the invisible spirit in the form of a man. God said, I couldn't find a man to bridge the gap. You see, it was a requirement that once you sin, the first sin you commit in your life, you are now a servant to it. And now death has a claim on you. And you can't break the hold. You can't get it off of you. So it was a requirement for him to overcome that death and that shame and that transgression. It was a requirement. It had to be a sinless man. The scripture says, speaks specifically, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But God was manifest in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16, he was manifest in the flesh. He was received up in the glory. He was believed on in the world. He came to me when I couldn't get to him. He said, I'm willing to pay the price.
Amen. That's right.
I'm willing to make the ultimate sacrifice because every person in this place holds such value to God. He didn't do it on just a collective level for all the world, but he did it with me in mind. He did it because he wanted to restore that connectivity. He wanted to restore that relationship. He wanted all of us to walk in the glory that Adam once had. He wanted all of us to feel that elation, that joy, that peace, that victory. He wanted all of us as kings and priests for him. He wanted sons and daughters that loved him and gave themselves for him and gonna be around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." And Jesus is born. And everything he does is looking for somebody to serve and to have a restoration of connectivity with God and man. And he walks the streets and he blesses the children and everybody that asks, he grants healing to their babies. He grants healing to their family. He preaches the good news of the gospel. He preaches that you're more than just dust. You have purpose. You have destiny. You have hope. And I've come as the light of the world that you might have life. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He walked the streets of Galilee. He didn't come as a Hollywood Jesus. He didn't come like they thought he would come. He didn't come in kingship. He didn't come in royalty. The Bible said that he fashioned himself as a man. He humbled himself as a lowly servant. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He didn't come in victory or power, but he came as a servant. He put on the same flesh you and I have. Hallelujah. Somebody praise Jesus. And all throughout the Gospels, he did nothing but good. He had disciples. He made disciples. He blessed them. He restored them. He took care of them. But they hated him the more. The religious of the day despised him. We don't want what you have, Jesus. Go on back where you came from. We're doing good right now. We got it all together. We're happy with our traditions. We're happy in our little box. And we don't want the change agent coming and stirring anything up. And they hated and they despised him. And many times, they tried to kill him right there in front of everybody. But they knew they couldn't do it because the people said, there's none like him. There's none that have opened the blinded eyes before. There's none that's cleansed the leper in Jerusalem, in Israel before. This man speaks with authority. He said, there's nobody like Jesus. And when Jesus would come and say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You see, they were looking back to their fathers. They were looking back to their history. That's all they could see. They couldn't see what lies ahead of them. They couldn't see the plan of God. And when Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, they said, what are you talking about? about, man. You're just a man. You're just a lowly carpenter's son. You're the man from Galilee. And the man would say, can anything good come from that area? Can anything good? He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He told him right there. He said, I and my father, we are one. They, hallelujah. And they knew right then. They said, they picked up stones. They said, we'll kill you right here. We'll kill you in your life right here. Because you being a man, make yourself God. They were after him. They didn't want to lose their place. They didn't want to lose control. And they didn't want to lose power. But my God said, I got a people. I got a people. I see somebody in 2012 in Birmingham, Alabama, and I'm come to save them. I know they can't do it by themselves. I know they're sinners, but I've come to pay the price, and I don't care what they say. And finally, Judas decides, I'm going to betray him. I'm going to give him into their hands. And as Jesus comes out of the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, Judas walks up with a host of the chief priests, with a host of the scribes and the elders of that day. They've been after the Savior. They've been after him. They've wanted to kill him. And now it's come time for it all to go down. And they come with clubs. And they come with swords. And Judas says, I'll show you who which one he is. And I'll give it with a kiss. He said, when you see me kiss him, then that's the one. That's the man. That's the man from Galilee. And Judas walks up and gives him the kiss of betrayal. Hallelujah. He walked with him. He was in his presence. But the spirit of the world got a hold of him, and the spirit of the enemy got a hold of him. He succumbed to it, the frustration, the offense. And he finally said, I'm going to betray him. And immediately, the armies, the priests, the elders, the soldiers took Jesus. Zach, play Jesus for me. They took him and they grabbed him. And they threw him into what would be their judgment. Just sit right there, brother. They threw him into what would be their judgment. And the Bible said that they started looking. They got every false witness they could get. Anybody that could be bought, they bought them. Anybody that they could give a little bit of money to lie on Jesus, they gave it to him. And the witnesses started coming out. And they said, he said this, he said that, he did this, and he did that. And then it was all a fake, and it was all a sham, and it was all a lie. And Jesus said, what are you talking about, man? He said, I've been with your babies. I had your babies on my lap. I taught in your churches, in your synagogues. I was there in your presence. I healed your sick. I cleansed the lepers. But they hated him all the more. And finally, there's one that came and said, he said destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they said, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. He makes himself God. He makes himself as of the Son of God. And they were blinded to the scripture, because the scripture would blatantly tell them in Micah. He said, oh, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be littlest among the nations of Judah, out of thee shall come a ruler of Israel who is from old. He's the Ancient of Days. They were blinded by their traditions. They were looking for an excuse to knock Jesus off, to kill him, to get rid of him. And ultimately, with the false witnesses, they gave him the verdict of death. They said, you ain't got no reason to live anymore, Jesus. You're guilty of death. And they took him, and they took the soldiers, and the soldiers took a blindfold. Put that around your eyes, bro. They blindfolded a Savior. They blindfolded Jesus. And the Bible says they took clubs and they took their hands and they began to beat on him, buffet him, beat on him. It says buffet, beat him repeatedly. They began to beat him repeatedly and the blood began to flow. He was innocent. He didn't deserve it. But he didn't open his mouth. And they began to beat on him and spit on him. You're talking about the ultimate shame. You're talking about the ultimate mocking. They mocked the Creator. It was the creation mocking the Creator and beating him. And he became open before them. He allowed them to do it to him. Can I tell you today, when you walk into your world and you walk into your school and they ridicule you and they mock you and they talk about you because you're not like him, because you're not like them, can I tell you that he thought you were worthy enough that he would take the mocking, that he would take the shame, that he would take the injustice and the belittling and the pain? It's the least I can do to stand for Jesus in 2012, because he stood for me. And I'm hurrying. And as they begin to beat him, they said, hey, Jesus, prophet of Nazareth, prophesy to us. Who's hitting you? Who is it that's knuckles ravishing your nose and your jaws? He was mocked. He was brutally beaten. And then they said, all right, go ahead and take the blindfold off. He said, we're going to take him to Pilate. We're going to take him. You'll be seated. You can take him to the governor. We're going to accuse you before the Roman governor, because the Romans have one of the worst methods of execution that there is. It's called crucifixion. And they took him before Pilate, and they said, this is a perverse man. This is an evil man. This is a man that won't pay tribute to Caesar. He won't bow down to your government. It was all a lie. It was all a scam, because they hated him, because they despised him, because they didn't want to lose their authority and their place. And they said, he's a perverted man. And Pilate took him and began to question him and began to say, who is this man that is called the Christ? Who is this man that is called the Son of God? What are you all about, Jesus? What are you all about? And Jesus wouldn't say much. He said, are you the Christ? He said, well, Jesus said, well, if you say so. And he began to try him and begin to talk to him. And finally he comes out to the Jews after his trying interrogation. He comes out to the Jews and said, I find no fault. I find no fault in this man, because he knew that they only delivered him out of envy and jealousy. But the people said, he must die. He's got to die. And it was the time of the Passover. And it was customary for Pilate, for the Roman authorities, to release a prisoner. And Pilate said, I know you're just bringing him because you're envious of him. He said, I know you're just bringing him because you're jealous. Who do you want me to release? You see, there's another notable prisoner whose name was Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. And he was the prisoner of the day. He said, who do you want me to release, Barabbas or this one called Jesus the Christ? And the chief priests and the elders, he began to persuade, they persuaded the people, and they said, kill the Christ, crucify the Christ, we want his blood. So Pilate took Jesus, and he took him before, threw him into the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers also began to spit on him, began to mock him, stripped his clothes from him, put on a purple robe that looked like a fake king, and put a crown of thorns on his head. It was spikes. They slammed it on his head, and the Bible said that they beat that crown on his head so that those spikes drove into his flesh, and the blood began to run down his face. He had already been beaten. There was already dried blood all over his flesh from what the chief priest did for him. And now he's going to subject himself to the Roman beating. And they begin to curse him, and they begin to mock him. And the Bible says that they took a whip. It was called, supposedly, they say it was a cat of nine tails. What that is, that's a leather whip with nine lashes or nine tails on it. And the Bible says, or history tells us, that sewn into that leather was metal and bone. And they began to whip his back and to beat his back with that cat of nine tails. And the whole time he endured this scourging, because he wanted a body, he wanted a son. He said, I know somebody's going to stand for me, somebody's going to live for me, and somebody's not going to disappoint me. So I'll set my face to it, and I won't turn around from it. The blood began to flow. And then they grabbed him and they took him. They took him to Gabbatha, the judgment hall. And Pilate said, I'll give you the verdict of death. I'll give you the verdict of crucifixion. Okay, you Jews, I'll go ahead and give you what you want. We'll kill him on a cross. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not guilty of this man's blood. I'm washing my hands of this man's blood. And the Jews said, well, let his blood be on us. We despise him. He was rejected of men. The Bible said, a man of sorrows. But he bore our grief. He carried our sicknesses on his back. And Pilate said, all right, you're guilty of death. And he took him and led him up the Via Dolorosa.
and they put the cross on his back, and he was weighed down by the cross. It was called the Via Dolorosa. It was the way of grief or the way of suffering, and the blood was flowing, and he was exhausted, and he was messed up, and it was a gory, nasty sight, and he went up to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where they crucified criminals, and he was going to be crucified like a nasty criminal, like a low-down criminal. And the Bible says when they got him up there, before they crucified him, they gave him a drink. They said, this is wine and mixed with myrrh. And the scripture says that as soon as he tasted what it was, he wouldn't drink it. What was it? That was in the Roman times, an ancient anesthesia. If you begin to research it and you begin to look and see what it was in that cup, it was a sedative. It was to numb the pain. It was a little bit of mercy that the Romans did on one of the worst horrific execution methods they had. He said, we'll give you a little bit of painkiller to go with it. But as soon as Jesus knew what it was, he wouldn't take it because he said, I'm purchasing a church. I'm purchasing a people, and I'm not going to numb the pain. I'm not going to take a painkiller because they're worthy of all the suffering. They're worthy of all the pain. And the Bible said that if you were to walk by that cross, because after that they crucified him, they nailed his hands and his feet to that wood, and it said if you were to walk by that cross, you would be astonished, because his visage, his face was marred more than any man, and the form more than the Son of Man, but he sprinkled the nations with his blood. I don't know, but in this world today, in Christianity, I don't want to diminish the cross. I don't want to diminish the price he paid. I don't want to glorify it and have a picture on my wall of some Hollywood Jesus laying there with clothes covering his groin area. He didn't have any clothes. They stripped him naked. He was there exposed before the world. And today, this world wants a convenient Jesus. They want a convenient Jesus. Oh, I'll come to church Sunday morning and I'll praise him, but I'll only give you a piece of me. I only want to be a part of Christianity if it's convenient for me. But God said, I'm giving my all. I'm laying my all. I took the blood. I took the shame. I took the beating and the lashes on my back. Because I knew that somebody wouldn't disappoint me. That somebody would be bold and would crucify their flesh and their self-will and say, he did it for me. I'm willing to give him my all. And the Bible says the chief priests walked in front of him, and they still, his face was swollen. You couldn't even recognize him. And you would think, don't you have any humanity? Don't you have any mercy? But they mocked him. Oh, you said you were the Son of God. Why don't you come off this cross, friend? Oh, yeah, you come off the cross. You said you were the man of God. You come on off the cross if you can. They said, you saved others. yourself you cannot save. And Jesus said, it wasn't that I cannot, it's that I would not. Because as ravished as I was, as gory as I was, as horrific was this pain and this misery, I'm purchasing a church. I love my bride. I'll do anything for my bride. You are his bride if you're in the church. He's calling you today. Lindsay, musicians, please come. Somebody say, there's power,
power
in the name of Jesus. And as he was bleeding on that cross, he looked out on those men that mocked him. He looked out on those men that were making fun of him. They caused him to be here, innocent man, crucified. And he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had mercy and compassion on the people that bloodied him and beat him. And you're in this place today and you say, well, somebody hurt me and I'm not going to church anymore. What about all the hypocrites? What about all the people out there? Oh, but Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's not worth it to hold me back from my Savior because of offense of what somebody said or what they did. But I'm going to give my all. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to lay my life a ransom. I'm going to lay my life a sacrifice. And Jesus finally gives up the spirit and says, it is finished. Thank you. It is finished. The suffering's over. The pain's over. He did that all for me. He did that all for you. And as that blood began to flow, he shed it for me. That's why today, when I call on the name of Jesus, the spirit begins to move. The blood begins to flow. Just like in that Old Testament where that priest would go before the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood. Jesus took his blood and he sprinkles it upon us that are willing. Today, the shed blood of Jesus is in his name. The shed blood, the sacrifice, the pain, the mocking, it's now wrapped up in his name. So when I call on that name of Jesus, that shed blood breaks every chain that holds me back. That shed blood restores to me my design, God's design and his plan for my life. That shed blood puts me back into relationship and connectivity so I can be what God has for me. I can be what he wants me to be. Let's all stand. And just like in that Old Testament, the priest applied the blood. He applied the blood. Today, the way I get that shed blood on my life is I begin to call on his name and I begin to say, Jesus, you paid the ultimate sacrifice for me. You gave it all for me. I'm not following fleshly desires. I don't want my will, but I'm turning away from the things I know I'm doing that are not satisfactory to you, that are not pleasing you. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm repenting. I'm turning away from the shame and from the lies of the world. I would like every head bowed right now and every eye closed. If you're in this place, I would ask that you'd bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to see in your mind's eye the God of all creation spread out on that cross, bloody, beat. I want you to see it in your mind's eye. Woo! I want you to see it. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Come on, so everybody listen to me right now. I want you to ask yourself this question. He thought I was worthy enough to die for. He thought I was worthy enough to take the mocking and take the pain. He's asking you this question this morning. Am I worthy to live for? I thought you were worthy to die for. Am I worthy this morning to live for? And somebody right now, oh, begin to call on his name. Say, you're worthy, Jesus. I'll live for you. I'll walk before you. Come on, somebody pray. The shed blood of Jesus is here this morning, and he's here to break the chains off of your life. Somebody tired of it? Is somebody tired of the chains? I'm not going to be shackled to these lies and to this deception anymore, but I'm committing. I know I ain't prayed like I need to pray. I know I ain't done all I need to do, but I'm committing this morning. You gave it all for me. I'm giving it for you. I'm committing my life to you. The power of Jesus is here to break those chains that hold you down, that hold you back. The blood's flowing. Come on, somebody apply the blood. Thank you. And before we leave today, I want to appeal to somebody in this place. He did it all for me. He shed his blood for me. And now his blood is wrapped up in Jesus' name. And just like in the Old Testament where the priest applied the blood is still applied today. If you've never been baptized, if you've never been baptized by immersion in water, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to know why? You want to know why? Because we put the blood on people. The blood's in his name. And when somebody baptizes you in Jesus' name, the blood of the cross of Calvary begins to flow over your life to break every chain, to bring you into your ultimate purpose. So right now, if you're in this place and you've never been baptized, the power's in the name. The blood's in the name. I don't care if you've been baptized before. If they didn't say the name of Jesus, you don't have the blood on your life. The power's not in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The power's in Jesus' name. Somebody, commit your life. You already been baptized. You're here in this church, but you've been playing around with God. You've been playing around with God. You know God's calling you. You know what God's wanting you to do, but you've been playing around with God. Come on, right now, let's commit our lives to Him. I'm not gonna play anymore. Now, if you're bowing down, if you're bowing down at this altar, I would ask that you would stand up right now. Stand up and say, I've got the blood. I got the blood on me. I got the name of Jesus on me. And I'm letting all the chains fall off of me right now. Come on, let the chains fall off. The blood's here. The Spirit's here. God is here. Somebody rejoice! Somebody rejoice! He broke my chains! Thank you. baptized in Jesus' name and you've been filled with His Spirit, you're in the army of God, and no chain can hold you bound. There's an army rising up in the streets of Birmingham. There's an army rising up in the schools. There's an army rising up at your job. I'm empowered by the blood.